Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Let me ask you to hold up your hand if you would like an outline for our lesson. You'll notice by the outline and by the song we just sang that after an intermission of discussing the passion of the Christ, we are back to considering the kingdom of God. So get an outline. While they're being passed out, let me dismiss Power Kids. And as Power Kids leave, let me take just a moment to thank so many of you that have expressed kindness, both verbally and in other ways, to my family this past week. A lot of you know my wife needed some surgery, was in the hospital for 3 nights, and she's home now. She's well but weak. And you have made this last week a lot easier for us, and I am very grateful. Continue to pray for her because she's going to have to take it easy for a while. See, I don't know about your house. At my house, I can be sick or I can be gone and things just rock along fine. But if Mama goes down, then we go into survival mode and we just hold on until Mama gets better. So pray that Mama will get better soon. Spending some time in the hospital this past week and dealing with some of the issues that go along with that reminded me of an old story of the three men who died and met Peter at the gates of heaven. And Peter asked each man what they had done with their life that should merit their getting to go to heaven. And the first man said, "Well, I was a doctor and I spent my life taking care of the sick and the weak." And Peter said, "That's a good way to spend a life. You can come into heaven." And a second man said, "I was a lawyer, and in particular, I defended the poor and the victimized." And Peter said, "That's a good way to spend a life, and you can come into heaven." And the third man said, "And I was a managed health care professional, and I devoted my life to keeping health care costs down." And Peter said, "And you can come into heaven, but you can only stay 3 days." Have you ever been refused entrance into some realm where you just assumed you would be readily accepted? I remember my first day of second grade. I went to a private school in first grade. Second grade, I tried to go to a public school. And because I was younger than the state laws permitted, I was sent away from school. I was not allowed to go. I remember laying on my bed and crying because they would not let me in school. Now, we got all that worked out, and I spent the next year, 12 years, crying because I had to go to school. But you've had experiences like that where maybe you thought you had reservations for a nice restaurant and you found out they had no record. Or maybe you were trying to go to a country club and they said you weren't a member. Or maybe you thought you had tickets for a particular airline flight and they said you didn't. And we know what it's like to go somewhere and just think we're going to be accorded entrance, but we're refused. Now, Jesus said that many are in for just such a surprise when it comes to the kingdom of God. That there are many who profess membership in the kingdom who do not actually possess membership in it. It all depends on whether or not one is judged to be fit for a king. So this morning, I want us to consider, what does it mean to be fit for the kingdom of God? You see, much of Jesus' teaching centered on a surprising reversal of expectations when it came to the kingdom. And one of the things I hope you will hear me say today is that as we consider what Jesus taught on who is fit for the kingdom, His words are going to be a sharp rebuke to all the Christians out there who think bestowing citizenship is their job. See, it is not your job to bestow citizenship. The king decides who is fit to enter the kingdom, not you. And not me. And what Jesus taught was that many of the things that we think about who's fit for the kingdom are actually going to be reversed. See, one of the first things He taught that was a surprise is that the kingdom accepts many who do not seem fit to enter. The kingdom is going to include a lot of people that don't seem to deserve to be included. Jesus said to religious leaders in Matthew 21, 31, I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. You can imagine how well that went over with the establishment. To be told that these Jewish tax collectors and prostitutes had more right to enter the kingdom than they did. And if they didn't like it about their fellow Jews of the lower class, they certainly didn't like it when he talked about Gentiles, but he did. One time a Gentile soldier impressed Jesus with his faith. And Jesus said in Matthew 8, 11, and 12, I say to you that many will come from the east and west. He means the Gentiles. And they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, one of the most controversial and upsetting aspects of Jesus' theology was his insistence that the kingdom is going to accept a lot of people that don't seem to belong. 2 weeks ago, I had the thrill of a lifetime. I got to spend 3 days in Augusta, Georgia. Now, if you're not a golfer, that means nothing. If you are a golfer, you know I was as close to heaven as I will get before I die. I got to spend 3 days at Augusta National Golf Club and watch some of the Masters Golf Tournament. And even though I got to go on the grounds of the course, I did not get to go in the clubhouse. They had a white rope around the clubhouse, and only people with certain badges got to go in. Now, a lot of the people on the other side of the rope had green jackets. They were members. They were worth gazillions of dollars. And I did not mind that they were on the other side of the rope. But there were other people on that side of the rope with the guys in the green jackets. Some of them worked for the media. They had cameras and they had on cut-off blue jean shorts and old t-shirts. Some of them were grandchildren of the people in the green jackets. They didn't even know what end of a golf club to hold. And I found myself thinking, how come you get to be on that side of the rope and I don't? I deserve to be on that side of the rope more than you do. Now, that's a terrible thing to think, but that's what human nature does. Human nature is always trying to decide who doesn't deserve to be included. And so when Jesus came along and said the kingdom is going to include prostitutes, it's going to include tax collectors, it's going to include people that all your life you called pagans, well, that just upset some people. But equally as shocking as his view of who the king would let in was his view of who the king would throw out. See, not only does the kingdom accept many who don't seem fit to enter, but the kingdom rejects many who are convinced of their fitness. Many profess membership but do not possess it. They hold a counterfeit citizenship, even if they don't recognize it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I like the way that reads in the Message. It says, knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. It takes more than using a password, following a blueprint, or submitting to a routine to be fit for a king. Maybe the clearest example of Jesus' amazing ideas about this is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, you've heard me say, this young man that came to Jesus one day is every preacher's dream. He was moral, he was powerful, he was wealthy. If this guy and his family place membership, not a preacher in America is going to be able to conceal his smile. This guy makes deacon in any church in America in 1 year. But he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, I need you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he wasn't willing to do that. And look at what Jesus said next in Luke 18. He looked at him and he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, before I read the next verse, you got to hear how this hit the disciples. It was a punch in the gut. All their life, they had been told that this is the guy who has the best chance of anybody to be in the kingdom of God. And they are shocked, and they asked, who then can be saved? You see, Jesus' words disturbed them. And they need to disturb us. We need to wrestle and be upset with what he said. You mean a guy like this, a moral, commandment-keeping, decent man, is not fit for the kingdom of God? Well, then who is? And I wish I could show you a passage in the gospel where Jesus systematized it and said, okay, here are the three things that you must do to be fit for the kingdom. But if he had done that, we would have systematized it and legalized it and messed it up. So he didn't do that. What he did was give us principles to discern, to keep our hearts right. And I'm going to share with you four principles, four questions you need to ask yourself regularly as you apprise your own fitness for the kingdom of God. And the first question is, are you poor in spirit? The first step to receiving citizenship in the kingdom of God is to admit you can never earn it. When Jesus taught about the kingdom, he went around, it says in Matthew 4, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and a crowd gathered, and he had them sit down, and the first thing he told them was this, chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way to receive the kingdom of God is by begging. The king responds to beggars. That is why the poor have a head start on the kingdom of God over the rich. Because the poor have a lot more practice at begging than the rest of us do. You see, when Jesus comes to you and discerns that you want to enter the kingdom, the first thing he's going to ask for is your wealth. So you have to decide what it is that makes you rich. Because whatever makes you rich is going to be your biggest hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. Now, wealth can make you rich. Talent can make you rich. Position can make you rich. Religion can make you rich. Prosperity in religion can actually be a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. Some people can be so rich in religion, they are not any longer poor in spirit. A man came to Jesus one night, and he was rich in religion. He knew the rules. He knew the rituals. He defended the traditions. He practiced religion richly. But he had no power in his life. And he said to Jesus, you must walk with God because look at the miracles you do. You've got power in your life. Why don't I have any power in my life? And Jesus said something we all need to hear in John 3:3. He said, I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. How much did you have to do with your birth? I reflected this past week. I've never been in a hospital in my life except the day I was born. Now, I don't remember, but my mother's here today, and I'm pretty sure she would say I had nothing to do with my birth. I was there, but I had nothing to do with it. You got to understand, you don't boast your way into the kingdom of God. You beg your way. Boasters declare what they think of themselves. Beggars declare what they think of God. Their begging is their declaration. They think God is good. And that leads to the second question you need to ask yourself. What do you believe about God? Are you rich in faith? Have you ever noticed that Jesus seemed to have a particular fondness for children? And one reason is because they modeled the kingdom qualities he sought. Look with me at a very important text in Matthew 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Again, notice our propensity for boasting. But Jesus called a small child over to him and he put the child among them. And then he said, "I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become as a little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, when I was a baby preacher, 21 years old, just learning how to write sermons, one of my very first sermons I ever wrote was How to Become Like Children. It's absolutely the worst sermon I've ever written. I wrote a sermon, I said, you need to become like children because children are honest and children are trustworthy. And when that sermon was over, a man came up and said, "Just wait until you have some." That is not what Jesus was saying. But children model one virtue that is valued highly in the kingdom of God. And that virtue is trust. They have no confidence in any security but their parents. You've never walked up behind a bunch of small kids playing in a sandbox and heard them talk about their IRAs. You've never heard a little kid worry about the smallness of his nest egg. He's got one hope for tomorrow. His father will be there and take care of things. And I'll tell you something else about kids. Because they trust, they are not afraid to ask. Can I get an amen on that? Kids are not ashamed to ask. Yesterday was the birthday of my youngest, turned 11. Matthew did not come to us some weeks ago and say, "Now I've kind of made a list here of all of my finest qualities. And also I have made a list of all the good things I have done for people the last 12 months. And this is all the prayers I've prayed and all the verses I've memorized and all the good things I did in my Bible class. And on the basis of my exceptional performance as a virtuous child, I think I merit a few gifts on April the 17th. No, he just said, "It's my birthday. I'm going to be 11. I want this and this and this and this and this." That's what kids do. They just ask. In the Spanish-American War, Theodore Roosevelt needed some supplies for his weak and wounded soldiers. And he went to Clara Barton, who was the founder of the Red Cross, and he tried to buy some supplies, and she told him he couldn't. And he was dumbfounded. He said, "Madam, you don't understand. I got some soldiers in desperate need. What am I going to do?" And she said, "Just ask for them." And he got by grace what he could not get by purchase. Who is deserving for the kingdom of God? That's an adult question. A child doesn't ask who is deserving. A child doesn't declare his fitness. He just declares his faith. I'll give you an example of childlike faith. There was a man one time on a cross right next to Jesus, and he had not lived a good life. And he had nothing to offer, no deals to make. What can you offer when your hands are impaled to a piece of wood? But he wanted the kingdom of God. So you know what he did? he asked. Luke 23:42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Poor in spirit, rich in faith. And he was welcomed into the kingdom of God. Now, what keeps you and me from seeking the kingdom like that? One problem is our pride. We boast too much. And one problem is we're so preoccupied with other pursuits we haven't crucified yet. So another important question to ask yourself as you apprise your own fitness is, am I empty of self? Are you empty of self? See, Jesus knew that every person was a selfaholic. We all have our concerns and our agendas that seem totally legitimate to us. But that's because we're blinded by our addiction. We are so absorbed in our self-aholism, we can convince ourselves that anything we want to pursue is legitimate, even if it comes between us and the kingdom of God. I want you to read with me one of the toughest things Jesus ever said. It disturbs us, or at least it should. Luke 9, starting in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Seek first the kingdom of God. You're never going to experience the rule of God until you want to more than you want anything else. And that's why, and we'll study these parables later in the summer, but Jesus told some parables about what the kingdom is like. And one of them was, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in the field. And a man found it. You know what he did? He buried it again. And he went out and he sold everything he had so he could go and buy that field. And he was glad to do it. And then another story, a man found a pearl worth great price, of great value. He went and he sold everything he had so he could buy one pearl. And he was glad to do it. That's how much you must want the kingdom. I'm tempted to baptize a lot of selfish pursuits and chase them instead of the kingdom of God. So you have to ask yourself, what is the trophy you want more than anything else? And when it's all said and done, and you get that trophy, is it going to be worth it? I use that metaphor because I remember reading a story that James Dobson, well-known Christian counselor and family advocate, tells about himself. When he went to Pasadena College as a freshman, he was a tennis player. And there in the trophy case was a trophy, and on it they put the name each year of one student that was the best tennis player in college. And he says, "That became my goal in life. I wanted that more than anything else in life, to have my name on that trophy." By the time he was a senior, he was a captain of the team, and before he graduated, his name was on that trophy two times. 15 years later, a friend of his, a former teammate, was cleaning out some trash at Pasadena College and found that trophy in the dumpster. And he cleaned it up and he fixed the base and he sent it to James Dobson. And Dobson keeps it in his office today. Not as a reminder of what a great tennis player he was, but as a reminder that most of the trophies we want so much wind up in the trash. And I want to tell you something. A lot of you, especially you guys, your greatest fear is that you might be a failure. My greatest fear is that you might succeed at what doesn't really matter. You see, if you're going to enter the kingdom, your priorities are going to have a pretty major examination. Doesn't it make sense to be fit for the king? You have to value what the king values. You have to figure out what does the king want more than anything else. And that leads to the last question. Are you full of love? And I'll tell you why I close with that one. Because one of the most interesting things Jesus ever said about the kingdom was a real life story in Mark 12. You've got to understand the context. It's Passover week, the most important week on a calendar to a Jew. It's in the temple, the most important spot on the earth to a Jew. And they're sacrificing their lambs and their offerings, the most important religious ritual they could do. And in the context of all that, somebody says to Jesus, "What's the most important thing of all? What does God want more than anything else?" And Jesus said, here it is. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And there was a lawyer there. And he looked around at all these people making all these sacrifices in the temple at the Passover. And he said, "You're right. To love God with all you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the sacrifices going on right now." And people's jaws dropped. And then Jesus looked at him and remembered these words in Mark 12. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is for those who figure out what matters to God. You see, I don't know how this happened, but I want to tell you, probably the greatest spiritual struggle I had as a youth. I'm not sure how I got where I did, because I don't think my parents put me there and I don't think my preacher put me there. But somehow I picked up the idea that this little group of folks that I worship with every Sunday were the only ones that deserved to be in the kingdom of God. Because it wasn't uncommon for me to hear statements about people that went to churches down the street. And because they didn't agree with us on a particular interpretation or some particular religious practice, well, they don't belong in the kingdom of God. And my struggle was this. That while we kicked them out of the kingdom of God, we did it in a way that was so ugly, I found myself noticing they seemed to practice the virtues of the kingdom more than we did. And there's something real wrong with that. When your ability to infer unique interpretations of the Scripture puts you in the kingdom, but being ugly and sectarian and racist and mean don't put you out. And it began to dawn on me that men are good at making up a list of who should be in the kingdom that doesn't look anything like God's list. And my prayer is that for all of us, we'll have a moment like that young lawyer, where God comes into our life in some way and gets us to rethink what really matters. Glenn Adsett had a moment like that. He was a missionary in China in the 1940s when the communists began to take over the country. And he was put under house arrest. And he was not sure what was going to happen to him or his wife or his two kids. And finally the communists told him they would let him and his wife leave the country. But they could only take 200 pounds with them. That's all. Well, they went back to packing. And as you could imagine, they began to argue. What's the most important thing to take? Books, typewriters, vases, pictures, toys. They got it packed to 200 pounds on the nose. And the communist soldier showed up and said, "Are you ready to leave?" And he said, "Yes." "Do you have your 200 pounds with you?" He said, "Yes." And the soldier said, "Have you weighed your kids?" And suddenly, all that stuff that seemed so important was trash compared to the collective 200 pounds his two kids weighed. People who enter the kingdom are going to be so diverse. The kingdom's got room for so many people we haven't counted on. People who are going to have different views than you. They're going to look different from you. They're going to sound different from you. They're going to have different opinions. They're going to have different practices. They're going to have different worship styles than you. But they're going to have one thing in common. They're going to love God. And they're going to love people. And that's why they will be fit for a king. Let's bow our heads. Father, I think more than most lessons I've preached, this one needs to be meditated and pondered on for a while. And I know as soon as we get in our cars to go home, the evil one will do everything he can to take every seed that was planted this morning and pour poison on it. My prayer is that each person here will make some time this week to meditate and ponder deeply on the things we have considered this morning. Because we understand, God, that Jesus said the kingdom is full of surprises. And we, God, we want to enter the kingdom. Show us more clearly those things that we need to pursue and those things we need to let go of so we can draw nearer to it. And give us grace to understand more clearly what matters most. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today. And I'm going to be down front to receive people who are ready to make the faith step of baptism. Let me just close with this one thought. You read that story in Mark 12 and Jesus said to that guy, "You know, you're not far from the kingdom of God." And the story ends. And I don't want it to end. I want Mark to tell me, did he enter the kingdom or not? Maybe the story ends that way on purpose because maybe you are that man. And maybe you have to write the ending. Let's stand up and sing.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. 'Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Thank you, church. Remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle guests? Turn your purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center and let us give you some information about our church. We know of at least two that want to be baptized into Christ this morning. Matt Watson, Leah Hamilton, and now Luis Rivera also wants to join Christ in baptism. So we're going to witness their confessions in just a moment. You know, the kingdom has two chief rules. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's remind each other of those by singing, Hear, O Israel, and then we'll have a seat and we'll watch the baptisms.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy
soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy
soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy
soul.
Church, this is Leah Hamilton, and what a privilege to be able to share you with her. She is a, her life at best, if you could hear her story, it's been a life that's been filled with challenges. And challenges that you would just not believe that she's been able to come back from. But she has, through all these times, tried to center her attention upon Jesus Christ. And as we've had opportunity and privilege of getting to know her and love her and teach her, we have been able to observe that she knows and understands that the most important thing in her entire life is to follow Jesus. And so today she comes to unite herself in the death and burial of Jesus and to be raised with Him in His resurrection. I want you to understand, Leah, that making Jesus King, proclaiming Him Lord, there's nothing that compares to this. This is the only answer to life. And I want to ask you this question before all of these. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
I do.
God bless you. Because you love Jesus, Leah, because you want to be His, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin. And so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose, take your breath, bend your knees. God bless you. God, so thank you. Thank you. God bless
you.
We
love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love.
Church, this is Matt Watson, and Matt has been coming here with his aunt, Rhonda, for some time, and we just rejoice so much about that. It is what a blessing this young man has been. And he's had the privilege of studying with our junior high youth minister, Darren Hollingsworth. And today, Matt is making the greatest decision of life. He is, in his own, making the choice to follow Jesus and to be obedient to what Jesus commanded and to identify in his death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to understand, Matt, that what saves you and what saves me is putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Only He can save us. Nothing else can. Only He can. And when we trust Him and put our faith and confidence in Him, He washes us clean. When we identify in His command to be baptized, I want you to know that all the privileges, all the power, all of the things that Jesus secured for us in His death, burial, and resurrection becomes ours. So I want to ask you this question before all of these. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Yes.
God bless you, bud. Because you love Jesus, because you want to be His, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin. And so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Church, this is Luis Rivera. We've been studying together for a few weeks now. Luis will be getting married here on May the 8th, and he's ready to give his life to the Lord. And he's crying, and I know that his heart once is like that of a child, because you're coming asking, and God gives. Luis, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
Because of that confession, you are now going to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of all your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord.
Now, you notice Kim baptized the short guy, and Doggo baptized the real tall guy. Okay? The kingdom is full of surprises. That's how it's supposed to be. Let's stand now for closing prayer. I look forward to being with you this Wednesday night. I'm working on a special lesson I think will be a blessing to you. And I hope you'll be here at 7 to worship with us. And then next Sunday, we'll continue our study of the kingdom. And now, Father, dismiss us with extra grace to succeed at that which matters most. In Jesus' name, amen.